Well, good morning. It's good to be with you once again. If you would, open your Bibles to the book of 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1. I'm encouraged to look at the beginning of this epistle. I've been recently looking at 1 Peter. And in 1 Peter, we see much concerning us as pilgrims and strangers. Heaven is our home. And as Peter would be used by the Spirit of God to encourage us in our pilgrim way in 1 Peter. We see suffering for his namesake and many examples in that same book concerning the Lord Jesus and his suffering on our behalf. And yet we move into 2 Peter chapter 1 and we find this one Peter who was known for things that he said and did during the Lord's earthly ministry, at times a little presumptuous in what he would say or do, yet in other times he would speak in great profound words. Thou art the Christ, he would acknowledge, and such as that. And he would be used in Acts chapter 2, after the resurrection and the ascension of our Lord, there at Pentecost, in that great message concerning the gospel, there as the Spirit of God came and the church age began. So as the Lord has used Peter in a unique manner, it begins by saying Simon Peter. We see his full name, you might say, as opposed to just Simon or Peter. And we're reminded of this one who we can relate to in certain ways, the challenges that we face, and yet ultimately we are to follow and trust the Lord. And he acknowledged himself as a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ. So reading in verse 1, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. So we find in these early verses of chapter 1, wonderful encouragements concerning this like precious faith that we have. Notice that in verse 1. To them that have obtained like precious faith, or that is of the same kind as those that are with Peter in the body of Christ. We that know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, we have this like precious faith. And so as you work through this text, you're going to see things that are added to that faith that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, that saving faith that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, when we think about faith, the key is who is our faith and what is our faith focused on. It is in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us according to the Scripture. He has been buried and he rose again the third day according to the Scripture. If we put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we are in the body of Christ. We have obtained like precious faith with the fellow saints. Now notice that word precious. When we think of what is precious, we'll find that, again, that term, different times looking at 1 and 2 Peter. That which is of value, that which is precious. So we have a precious faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet there in verse 1, it speaks about this precious faith through the righteousness of God. And so we see the righteous demands of God, that sin must be dealt with. So through the righteousness of God, we see that the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who paid for our sins. There is that righteous demand for dealing with sin of a holy and righteous God. So through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, we have obtained like precious faith. Now notice there also verse 1, as we think of that title, these names concerning our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, as you look through 2 Peter, the term Lord, we would find around 15 times. And so, as well, in just these three chapters, we find Lord and Savior a few times. Notice down in verse 11, it speaks about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in connection with this everlasting kingdom that we have before us in Him. But also noticing Lord and Savior, just briefly, over in chapter 2 and verse 20, we see that context there, speaking about through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Again, if you're taking note, in chapter 3 and verse 2, it speaks there as well, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. And then finally, at the end of the book, we see there in 3:18, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. So we see this one, our Savior, as Lord and Savior. We think of Him as Master. Think of Peter's background. Think of all that we read concerning him as he and those disciples that were there with the Lord and followed Him and saw all that He did, all that He said. And thinking of Peter, the one who, was so energetic, but yet then he denied the Lord. And he caught the eye of the Lord. And when this came to pass, as the Lord had predicted, and he went out and wept bitterly. But then we find there in John 21, during the post-resurrection ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, he went to Peter. And there was Peter on that boat. And he put on his clothes and he swam to the shore. And the Lord challenged him. Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? And so we find this one Peter could now write about this one, his Master, his Lord and Savior. Verse 2, as well in the introduction, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. So as we think of what is afforded to us, grace and peace, and that multiplication of these wonderful things in our lives, through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. We see that term knowledge different times in this study. In chapter 1, we see there in verse 2, 5, 8, 12, and 20. The knowledge of God. The knowledge of our Savior. Connected with the knowledge of our precious word, of God's word that we hold in our hands. We think of the importance of the knowledge of God in Jesus our Lord. So we move now into the midst of chapter 1, verse 3. According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Very key words for us as believers as we walk this pilgrim way. As we deal, as 1 Peter so often mentioned about the struggles and the trials and the sufferings that we may encounter as believers, as pilgrims, we need a portion such as this to encourage us, to remind us. And by the way, we're going to see that word remembrance through this chapter different times. We need to remember what the Lord has done for us and what the Lord is doing for us as we're reminded of what He's provided for us. So in verse 3, according as His divine power. We see the term according to a lot of times in the Pauline epistles. And we are reminded of many wonderful truths and blessings that's according to the things that God has provided, according to the character and the person of God. It's according to. Here, it's according as His divine power. Now, we think about the Lord Jesus Christ and His power. We think about His power over death, His power over Satan. We see His power in the natural realm of things. When He walked here on earth, and we see the miracles that He did and the victory that He has obtained there at the cross of Calvary, as well as through His resurrection. We think of His power. But here, in connection with what He is providing for us, according as His divine power, that word theos is similar to the word theos, which means God. Slightly, but a similar word, if you look it up in the concordance. And so as we think of this, we think of God-like. This is also brought out in verse 4, this term, as we see in our Bibles, the word divine. And so, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things. Now, He has given. That means it graciously giving us a gift. He has given unto us all things. Now, what do we think of when we think of all things? That seems rather broad, rather inclusive. He's given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. We think of this new life that we have in the Lord Jesus. We're new creatures once we've come to know Christ as our Savior. So in this life that we live, pertaining unto life and godliness. We're going to see that term godliness later on in the text. And we're reminded of God-likeness. We are exhorted to live for the Lord and to grow in the Lord and to be little Christ, so to speak. We're not deity, but we're to follow Him and to preach of Him, and we are to live and worship Him. We're reminded of what the Lord is doing in our lives. We're reminded in Philippians chapter 1. It tells us this in verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that He which had begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He is working in us. He is conforming us to the image of His dear Son. And yet we need to cooperate with what He's doing in our lives. Why? Because we have a new life. We're a new creature in Christ. And so we find these wonderful words in our text. In verse 3, that He's given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Not some things, but all things. What do we have afforded to us to help us live this Christian life? We have the indwelling Spirit of God, for example. We see that 1:14 of Ephesians and other portions remind us of this indwelling Spirit, the Spirit of God that lives and abides in the child of God. That we have light unto His Word, 1 Corinthians chapter 2 tells us, because of the Spirit of God. We have discernment upon His Word. And so we see the Spirit of God and we see the Word of God guiding us. Yes, He's given us unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. So as we think about, as we work our way through, the next verse is going to deal with a term, divine nature, and that's going to again remind us of that indwelling Spirit of God. But we also mentioned the Word of God. We could go just to the very end of this same chapter. Notice at the end of this chapter, we won't spend time developing it today, but the last verses, beginning at verse 19, speaks about God's Word. And it says, for example, in verse 20, knowing this verse, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved or borne along by the Holy Ghost. We have this infallible Word of God. We have the inspired Word of God in our hands. And thus, with the Spirit of God indwelling the believer, and the Word of God is our roadmap and our instruction, and that living Word that we turn to, yes, we can rejoice in the Word that He has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Now, when we think of what He's given to us, as well as we think of the results of that, because of the indwelling Spirit and because of the Word of God, we that have come into His family, we're reminded of this, such as in Ephesians chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. We've been blessed with all spiritual blessings. So we think of the wonderful catalog of blessings, the positional truths that have been afforded to us, that we have been declared right with God. We've been placed as sons into His family. That is, we've been adopted as children, as sons, into His family. Many aspects of salvation doctrines that we can study and search out in God's Word that we can find that have been afforded to us. We are seated in the heavenlies. We're physically here, but our position is as if we are already in heaven. Wonderful positional truths has been afforded to us. So yes, He's given to us this gracious gift unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Now, when reading that, that doesn't mean we need to look at a portion like this and say, okay, He's given us all things that we need for life and godliness, so I'm just going to sit still and just do nothing. And we don't want to take that extreme view and say something such as, well, you know, if I break my leg, then I'm just going to pray about it. Well, God has given us doctors, for example. If you break a leg, you go to the doctor and get a cast on it. So it's not saying that we're going to be sitting on a mountain in some solitude situation in confinement and just say, I've got all things pertaining to life and godliness. Yes, but as He's called us, we're to serve. We're to be active in this life. And in our need to be serving Him in this pilgrim way, as 1 Peter talked about, it can be difficult. But we can rest assured we have all that we need that's been given to us pertaining life and godliness. We can love the Lord, serve the Lord through this pilgrim way because of what He's provided for us. And as verse 3 continues, through the knowledge of Him that has called us unto glory and virtue. And so again, we find that term knowledge. Knowing of Him, growing in His Word, knowing more about our precious Lord and Savior. Let's pick up in verse 4. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. Oh, we find that word precious again. We think that word means of great value. What is valuable? Exceeding great and precious promises. Now this term, we think of precious, we find in 1 Peter when it talks in chapter 1 about our trials that we face. It talks specifically about the precious blood of Christ in 1:19 of 1 Peter. Oh, how precious His blood is. And how it was shed on the cross of Calvary for us. In 1 Peter chapter 2, it mentions in verses 4, 6, and 7 that the Lord Himself is precious. He is of great value. And we, in that text, that are holy priests and royal priests, we know Him as precious. That which is of great value. So here in verse 4, in similar to verse 3, it talks about something given to us. 3 and 4 have a lot of similarities. Verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. Promises. Well, look across the page. In chapter 3, verse 9, we're reminded of this. 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We see how the Lord has given us that great way of salvation through himself. We see the truth of the gospel, and we see the character of God, that he's long-suffering. He doesn't desire that we should perish, but that we should come unto repentance. And so we see this word promise here in connection to the Lord's character and to what is available for us, that we may come into his family and know him and have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. But when we think of promises, you know, we can think of the positional truths that we have now as believers. I've already mentioned in brief, this is part of the promise of eternal life, is the things that we have. As Ephesians 1:3 reminds us, that we're blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And yet we also look at God's whole program. These are enumerated as promises, as we see the things that he has laid out that has happened, that have already been fulfilled, and the things that are yet to be fulfilled. God's program, i.e. his promises, will be completed. And so we think of this word promise. The promises of God, well, here in this context, speaking about us as believers, we've been given exceeding great and precious, valuable promises. We're reminded of the salvation we have in him. We're reminded of the great position and truths that are afforded to us and these blessings now. And we think of what is afforded to us in the future. So we find here, notice in verse 4, as we go further, it speaks about that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature. So these promises have brought us into a place of being a partaker. We think of fellowship and participation. We think of partakers of the divine nature. Now again, this term divine we saw back in verse 3. And we want to be careful to make the clear distinction that this does not make us deity. We are not God, but we have been given a new nature. We have the indwelling Spirit of God living in us. We are partakers of the divine nature. You know, the Word of God clearly teaches in the New Testament dispensation that we are in, the age of grace, the church age, that we have a dual nature. That we that come to know Christ as our Savior, we still deal with that sin nature that came through Adam. But we that are saved have that new nature. We are born again. That is regenerated. That means to be born from above. There's that spiritual birth. We, as in Corinthians 12, it's reminded to us that we have been spiritually baptized into the body of Christ. And so we have this divine nature. Now the lost person, they're still in their sins. They only have the old nature. They only have the sin nature. And so for us as believers, we see such as in Romans 6 and Romans 7, when it discusses these issues of, are we going to yield to the old man or yield to the new man on a practical level? Positionally, we're dead to sin. We're dead to the law, those chapters speak of. But yet, practically, we need to yield to God in our lives. We're a new creature in Christ. So we're partakers of this divine nature, as we saw back in verse 3, according as his divine power. Because of his divine power, we see what has been wrought for you and me. So in verse 4, it continues that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So, in one sense, we think of this past tense. Because of the salvation that we have escaped the corruption, the effects of sin in an eternal sense. Our sins have been paid for. We have an eternity before us with the Lord Himself. We have a present relationship with Him. And so we've been declared right with God. It's been imputed to us. That is, the righteousness of God has been put to our account. We've escaped the corruption in that sense that is in the world through lust. Now, on a practical level, we still, because of that old nature, as aforementioned, we still can get entangled. We, on a practical level, still can stumble. For example, across the page, notice chapter 2. And by the way, when you get into chapter 2 and 3, there's much there that parallel with the study of that one chapter book of Jude, telling much about false teachers and so on. But notice in the Old Testament examples that are given, such as with Noah, and also here we see in 2 and verse 7, Lot. We find verse 7, and speaking of the Lord, delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for that the righteous man dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. If you remember the story back in Genesis, there was that nephew of Abram. His name was Lot, and many times we see how he took a stand and reached out to help Lot. And so in the story of Lot, he ended up there at Sodom and Gomorrah. And we see that he justified being there, you might say. He was there in the midst of some difficult situations and sin all around him. And yet, we find eventually he was brought out. And so the New Testament commentary speaks of him as just Lot, as one that is righteous, someone who had trusted the Lord. But look at all the difficulty that was around him. Of course, there was his wife. When she left with him, turned around, her heart was still there. She disobeyed and turned around, and it looked as the city was going up in smoke, and she was turned into a pillar of salt. So we know this story, just by example, that as believers, we can find ourselves in a very tough situation. We can find ourselves stumbling. So, on a practical level, let's turn for a moment to Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I should say chapter 10, verse 13. 10:13. As we see, the beginning of this chapter gives examples from the days of Moses about how those that wandered around in the wilderness and how they had fallen in different ways. And the exhortation is that we should not fall in such ways. We need to follow the Lord. Yet in verse 13 it says, verse 12, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you but such is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above all that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. So in the difficulties of this pilgrim way, there is a way of escape when we find ourselves in bad situations or find that we have stumbled in our walk, that we have sinned, that we need to acknowledge that before the Lord. The Lord gives us a way of escape. So let's go back to our text in 2 Peter 1. So the end of verse 4, speaking about having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. We're reminded in places such in the next book over, 1 John, we're reminded in 2:15 to love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. The world passes away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So we're reminded to not love this world, not the this age that we live in, the circumstances of this world that are contrary to God. So in our text of 2 Peter 1, we're going to move on now to verse 5. And so we find in verses 5 to 8 a reminder of what the Lord is doing in our lives and how we need to cooperate with that. Verse 5 reads, "And beside this, giving all diligence." Now that term diligence is used several times in both 1 and 2 Peter. Giving all diligence. And we find this word "add." This word "add" means to furnish. And we're going to see a series other times in Scripture you see a list of things that are to be in our lives. You think perhaps of the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5, 22 and 3. You think of progressions that sometimes we read about in our Christian experience, such as Romans 5, verse 3 to 5, and along in there. And we're reminded of what the Lord is doing in our lives. So here it tells us, beside this, giving all diligence, that is speed, eagerness, add or furnish to your faith. What are we to add to our faith? Now, one brother rendered it this way, that this term to add or furnish to our faith is as a grand musical composition. There's a flow. We're to add to our faith. And we have before us seven things. Add these seven things to your faith. And there in verses 5 to 7, we find them. It goes on to say, add to your faith virtue, which means courage, or could be rendered manliness. Add to your faith virtue or courage. And to virtue, knowledge. And to knowledge, temperance, or that is self-control. And to temperance, patience. And to patience, godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, charity. And so we find these attributes that are brought before us. Seven things to add to or furnish to our faith. This word, virtue or courage. It's interesting that this is the first one mentioned. We need to have courage as believers, that the Lord would help us. The fear of man is a snare, the Scripture says. And Paul told Timothy, you know, that we're not to be of those of timidity or fear. That through the Lord's help, we need to have courage as believers. Now, we're told to speak the truth in love. It doesn't mean we're to be arrogant people and saying, well, I'm going to do what's right and speak what's right and have a bad attitude with it. No, we're to speak the truth in love, but we need to have the courage to say and to live for the Lord and not be ashamed. Add to your faith courage or virtue. And then it says knowledge. Add to your virtue knowledge. Oh, how important. We keep seeing that word, knowledge. How important it is to have knowledge of the Word of God. We're to desire that sincere milk of the Word, Peter speaks of. And yet Hebrews goes on to say, you know, we need to mature to the meat of the Word and not stay as babes. So there is a need to grow in knowledge about the Lord and His Word. Well, then verse 6 goes on to say, add to knowledge, temperance. That term means self-control. You know, that's at the end of that list of the fruit of the Spirit. We find temperance or self-control. We see evidences of the fruit of the Spirit, self-control. Goes on to say in verse 6, add to temperance, patience. Now, this isn't a lack of concern. Patience doesn't mean, well, we just don't care. But patience, we see one of the of the many things we see about God's moral attributes, these are things that we as believers are told to follow. Now, he's perfect in his moral attributes, whether it's love, patience, long-sufferance, graciousness. He's perfect, but we're told to follow those things. We're told to, for example, display patience. And we need the Lord's help for that, don't we? It goes on to say, add to your patience godliness. Now, godliness, as we mentioned before, is godlike. And so by the help of God, the things that we've been seeing this morning, because of the divine power in verse 3 and this divine nature that's been given to us in verse 4, through the Spirit of God, by the Word of God, we are exhorted to add to our patience godliness, godlikeness, to follow Him and seek to mimic Him. Verse 7, add to godliness brotherly kindness. Now this term here is the word Philadelphia. We think of that term that, we know there's a city which is named after that term, brotherly love. So that's a term in the Greek, brotherly kindness, Philadelphia. And yet, add to that charity, which means agape love, God's love. And so we're to have love seen. And as we see here, that concludes the list when we see that love. As 1 John reminds us time and again that we're to love the brethren, and that is example, evidence of someone who loves the Lord. And so moving down in our last moments, notice there in verse 8. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So that term barren means idleness or laziness. And so unfruitful, of course, you think of what you plant, you sow, you want to reap from that. You want something to be produced. And so the Lord desires for us to be fruitful as believers. He doesn't want us to be barren. He doesn't want us to be idle or lazy. He wants us to be those, as we saw, courage and all the things that were to add to our faith, that we might be able to press on for Him, that these things may abound and increase and not be barren or unfruitful. So as in verse 9, but he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. You see, this word forgotten, different times we find the term remembrance or to remember in this text. It's going to come up later in the rest of chapter 1 in the next section. It's important to remember. Even though we may know things from God's Word, we need to be reminded. So we need to remember. Don't forget that we've been cleansed or purged from our old sins. We remember the new position we have in Christ. Thus verse 10, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence. There's that word again. Be diligent. Give diligence to make your calling and election sure, confirming and showing evidence of the fact that we are in the body of Christ, that we're called of God. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. Now that term fall carries the meaning of to sin or to stumble. Now God's word doesn't teach sinless perfection. We, as we've already studied briefly, we have a sin nature. We have a dual nature as believers, so we have the ability to sin. But by virtue of the Word of God and the Spirit of God, we can seek to follow Him. We don't have to sin. The unsaved person has no choice. All they have is the sin nature. But we have the Spirit of God. We have the Word of God. And we can, as Romans 6 and 7 remind us, we need to seek to yield to Him, that we don't fall, that we don't stumble. But when we do, we have an advocate with the Father. We can go to Him. We can confess our sins, and He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We can move forward in our Christian experience. We don't have to throw our hands up and say, I failed. Oh, it's hopeless. No. He's given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. So we find then, if you would, in verse 11, "For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." There's that emphasis again upon Lord, Master, and Savior. That term, ministered unto you, could be rendered super added. We saw the term in verse 5, to add to these your faith these things. Here we see to super add. "For so an entrance shall be super added, ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." We have much that's been afforded to us if we know Christ as our Lord and Savior. I pray that each of us will be encouraged and challenged, that we follow His word, yield to the Spirit of God, as we have a new nature. We have a divine nature that's been afforded to us through the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray each one listening today has a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, that you've confessed your sins and acknowledged Christ is your Savior. And in doing so, we have given to us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Let's look to Him in prayer. And I'll ask if one of the brothers would close us.